First Samuel, chapter number 22. We're going to start there, and then we're going to go over to Second Samuel. We've been teaching on the life of David, a series that I taught here 5 or 6 years ago. I call the 12 key moments in David's life. I think you can look at his life, and you can find a lot of important things that happened. But I've kind of narrowed it down to 12 key events that I want to take these weeks and teach our adult class here. And today we're going to cover the gathering and the training of David's mighty men. God used David in a wonderful way, but I will tell you, from an earthly standpoint, David could never have accomplished all that he did if it was not for the mighty men that God brought to him. And so that's true in the Church of Jesus Christ today. I'll stop and mention the parallels as we go down through here. Appreciate our ladies. Can't imagine church without our ladies. In fact, I just finished. I'm working on a series of lessons. I've been working on some Sunday school curriculum over these holiday seasons and done a lot of that, a lot of writing. But I was polishing off of a Sunday school lesson out of the book of Acts. And years ago, I taught a series on the abounding attribute, the attributes of the abounding church of the book of Acts. And I would say there's 15 things that every church ought to use as a scorecard. And I mean that if we want to know what church is supposed to be, there's all kinds of arguments, all kinds of ideas, all kinds of philosophies. Folks, listen to me. There's also the Word of God in the book of Acts. What we better do is take our churches of today and compare them. You know what? There's a lot of things that 21st century Christians could learn from first century Christians in Christianity, the way the church was. But I talk about those saintly serving women in the book of Acts, those saintly serving women. And I can't imagine. I mean, there's so many ways our ladies contribute to things around here and do things behind the scene and scenes. And anyway, I'm not teaching on that this morning. However, having said that, you know, when Dad started Blessed Hope Baptist Church, he's testified from this pulpit many times that when he got on his knees and knew God wanted him to start this church, his prayer was, God, you've got to send me men. You've got to send me mature Christian men, men that'll get saved, grow in the faith, stand up, be counted. And folks, it's sad. It's a sad testimony that a lot of the churches that you walk in today, you'll look around and you'll see women, a lot of women sitting by themselves, and men, too many men have checked out of church. Let me say it again. Too many men have checked out of church. I sought for a man among them to make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land. Here's the sad end of that verse. God said, and I found none. And that was said about the nation of Israel right before they were given over to Babylonian captivity. And folks, there's gaps where men used to stand. And you know what? What we need is those men to come back and take up their sword and their shield and stand in that gap. Or we need someone to step up in that gap if they're not going to do it. And so David understood this. And there's a wonderful, wonderful parallel between David and his gathering and training of mighty men and the local New Testament church today. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. And David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Now notice this resume of the mighty men. Notice the ones that gathered and heard about David and went to him. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Heavenly Father, help us as we study the Bible in Jesus' name. Amen. I found out this. God can take a mess and turn it into a miracle. God can take a mess. And you say, preacher, man, I read that. I kind of got encouraged. You mean these guys ended up being David's mighty men? Absolutely. These men listed right here. This is the description of the future mighty men. And these are the ones that resorted to David. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, and he became captain. Those weren't the first ones mentioned. Let's not jump over what's said in verse number one. I want to say this. David's first supporters were his family. David escaped, the Bible says, and it says, and when his brethren And all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And that's the way it ought to be. Let me look right up here and help you some. That's not the way it always is. I said that's the way it always should be. You know what? The people that stand with you as you serve God ought to be family members. And if somebody like a David steps out and wants to do something for God, the biggest supporters ought to be his family members, okay? And so, you know, here David got that. That's not always the way it is. But you know what? The Bible doesn't just teach us that we have an earthly physical family. It teaches us we have a church family. How about that? And you know what? The Lord wrote this down to encourage us. When my father and mother, forsake me. Then the Lord, thank you, forsake me. That word forsook me, forsake me. The Lord shall take me up. And I'm going to tell you this. You know what? When you get saved, you become a part of the family of God. And you know what? We've watched young men, young ladies, boy, let's root for them. Let's root for them. Let's encourage them. Let's get behind them. The young people, blessed hope, they start making steps and stepping out. You know what they ought to know? They got a church family behind them, you know. Luke's gone up to Bible college. He's going to be coming back, I'm assuming, for part of the Christmas break. And hey, let's let them know. Let's let them know we're behind them. We've got a number of young people out in full-time Christian service. And folks, listen to me, we're going to do better at that. I promise I'm going to help you do better, at least give you a chance to do better. But, you know, let's not forget them. Let's let them know. Let's let them know that we're behind them, okay? Because, you know what, we need them. But it's not just the people that have left here and gone out full-time service. You can't operate a church like Blessed Hope Baptist Church without having men that'll stand up and stand with the pastor and get with the program. And we're going to talk about that. David's first supporters were his family. David's second wave of supporters were flawed men, many who were themselves outcast for one reason or another. Yet they were drawn to David. They gathered themselves unto him. You know what I find out who comes into the church as men and gets saved? Most men are not going to come on their best day. I'll just tell you, most men are not going to come when everything's going well. You know, it's amazing. I was studying this week and writing a little bit about this too, but that Philippian jailer, you know what? He didn't care a hoot about the Lord till an earthquake came and busted up his prison. And you know what? God is not beyond sending earthquakes to get our attention. But you know, once that earthquake, I mean, all he did was join in the abuse and take those preachers and throw them in stocks in the inner prison after they were beat. You think he gave a hoot? He went home. He didn't care whether they lived or died through the night. But then all of a sudden, God shook his world up. And you know what? You know what, folks? As you're praying for other men to be saved, and as you're building relationships, and as you're witnessing in the workplace, and you're witnessing amongst your family, and you're making contacts in your neighborhood and kind of building relationships. You know, it may not seem like you're doing any good, but then an earthquake's going to come. Listen, then an earthquake's going to come. And they're not going to go seek out their drinking buddies when that earthquake comes. You know what they're going to think of? God's going to use that opportunity to say, hey, that man down the street or that guy that works on the next line over, it's always coming by and asking you how you're doing. Keeps handing you those little written pamphlet things who keep saying, hey, I'm praying for you. Even when sometimes it made you mad. You know what? That's when that guy's going to say, you know what? Maybe he's got the answer. He sure seems happy. I know he's gone through some trials, and yet he comes to work on the victory side. So think about that, folks. This may seem like a flawed group of men, but you know what? If you think about what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, read down through there. We won't go there, but you know what? God loves to take the foolish things of this world and confound the wise. And so the second wave of supporters, those in distress. And then David became captain over them. Great leaders. I love this. This will help all of you. Great leaders do not see men for who they now are, but sees in them the potential for what they could be. To be able to identify potential greatness in others. And I want to say this, everyone needs someone to see past the surface of what they are and instead see what they could be. And I imagine, you know, maybe some of David's family when all this, come on, let's just use the word rabble, came into the camp there, I think maybe some of his brothers and sisters, maybe his father leaned over and said, "Seriously, son? This is what we've got?" But I think there was a gleam in David's eye. Listen to this. I think there was a gleam in David's eyes. I think David just looked around with a smile on his lips. You know why? Because he didn't see them for what they were. He saw them for what God could turn them into, what God could make them. Boy, that's an encouragement to me. I hope it's an encouragement to you in your own life. Preacher, sometimes I feel so inadequate. Sometimes I feel like, good night, is this all God's got? Well, folks, listen to me. All he needs is a willing heart. All he needs is somebody to just show up and say, "God, I'm not much. And I sure need you." And you know what God will do? He'll step right in there and say, "I've been looking for somebody like you. I've been looking for some." See, he can't use most men because they think they're so much. It's almost like God's got to break us down before he can build us up. It's almost like God's got to get us out of the way so that he can get in the lead. And so David saw potential there. 400 men came to David, and all of the future stories that you're going to read about David and all the battles that he won, folks, listen to me. That wasn't just one because there was one man. It was one because there was a group of mighty men who followed their king. Now, let's go over to 2 Samuel, chapter number 23. We're in 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter number 23. We'll look at a few of these men, and I want to talk a little bit about some individuals, and then we're going to talk about the way David organized them, and we'll wrap it up, try to get this done in time. 2 Samuel, chapter 23, we read this. In verse number 8, "And these be the names of the mighty men whom David had." Now, we aren't given their names when they arrived back in 1 Samuel 22, but here's a listing of the names of some of David's mighty men. And out of the 400 that came to him, verse number 39, we get this number. The last verse in this chapter says 37 in all. And I'd say, well, that's about right. Look right up here. That's about right. You know, there's 400 men that came to him, and there's about 10% of them that stuck and really became and what they all should have been and reached their full potential. Folks, listen to me. Narrow is the way. Okay? And most people don't follow the narrow way. The broad way, the Bible uses the word few and many in that little parable. He says, few there be that find it. Few of them, but very few want to walk the narrow way. Most people want to go the broad way. And, but you know what? So we had 37 in all. Now let's look at a few of these, okay? Let's look at verse number 8. And it says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite, which sat in the seat chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite, and he lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time." Now there's a lot of truths in here. I'm just going to give you one truth for the one man as we go down through here. Here Adino, the Eznite, he was a man that knew how to use a spear. And what do you learn from Adino? If you have God, you're never outnumbered. If you have God, you're never outnumbered. How about that? It says that he lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And God and you are a majority. If God be for us, who can be against us? All through God's word, we find stories of God's servants being outnumbered, yet winning. So, folks, listen to me. It never has bothered me. A preacher, there's a whole lot more wickedness out there than there seems to be goodness, and there's a whole lot of more evil than there seems to be righteousness, and there's a whole lot more people wanting to do wrong than there. Hey, well, guess what? That's been the way it's been through all history. But, you know, the majority seldom is right. Seldom is right. And so you know what we do? We don't look at which crowd is bigger and join that crowd. What we do is we just look for the crowd that's doing right, that's standing for the Lord. That's who we join up with. So here is Adino, and you know what? He's willing to face 800 men whom he slew at one time. Now, it's easy to read these things, see black words on white paper, but I want you, as we're going through these stories, to think about it. If I took one of you men and walked you over to the back door, and we looked out across the parking lot in the field, 800 men would fill the parking lot and the field in front of Brother Young's housing down there. I mean, they would fill it. and you hand somebody a spear and say, okay, go out there. You know what? You better have God. You better have God. Preacher, there's 32,000 people in our circle in Jerusalem, in what we've identified as our Jerusalem. There's 32,000 people. And you want a handful of us to get the gospel to every one of them? Yep. God before us, who can be against us? But don't you realize all the things that are out there that not only, it's not just the fact that we've got so many to reach, but there's so many things fighting against the gospel and fighting against God and fighting against the church right now. And God says, well, I guess you can sit there and be worried about all that, or you can pick up a spear. You can pick up a spear. You can just go. Okay. Folks, when it says they killed him all at one time, that means in the same battle. Doesn't mean in the same second. Now, unless they were lined up in a straight line, and that was a sharp spear, and the man had, okay, I mean, no, it didn't mean, listen, you know how he killed? Listen, you know how he won? One at a time. You know how you reach people? One at a time. Okay, listen, you're not going to win the battle. You're not going to win the battle in the seconds with one stroke of your sword. But you know what you do? You fight. You, what has God put in front of you? Face it. Win it. And then take on the next thing. Face it. Win it. Then take on the next thing. Face it. Win it. And so we see Adino here. And then there's Eleazar, and that's in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. The men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. You know, so far what we've seen in the first two instances is men standing alone. And I want to just kind of say that, even though that's not my main point on this next one. But, you know, one of the things that you have to learn as a man is that sometimes you're just going to have to stand up and you're the only one there and nobody else will say it. And you got to be the one that says it. It'd be easier not to, but somebody's got to stand up. But we see this man, and I wrote this down. If you cleave to the sword, you'll always win. If you cleave to the sword, you'll always win. And there's two main things that we can learn from him. The Bible says that he was weary. And that's an encouragement to me, because sometimes, you know what, when you're in the battle and you're fighting for the Lord Jesus Christ and you're fighting all of the attacks of the devil, it's easy to get tired. But you know what? Even though he was weary, he just kept fighting. And I love this. The Bible says his hand clave unto the sword. Some of you men that have worked with your hands and worked with tools, and especially if you're using the same tool, I think back in the days when I was on a crew that framed houses, and that's what I did some summers, and I'm going to tell you, there was 2 or 3 hour stretches where you put a hammer in your hand and all you did was grip that hammer and swing. I mean, I can remember, come on, if you've done much of anything with one tool at a time, there's been times where you get to the point where it's time to put back in your belt or it's time to take a break, and you literally, the thing is, you know what it means when it cleaves to your hand. Okay, so, you know, that, hey, this is what we better have cleaved to our hand. I mean, we ought to have such a tight grip on this book right here that, you know what, it feels weird not to have it in our hand. Put this book in your heart. Listen, if you'll stand with the Bible, I'll put everything that I believe on this statement, and I'll put everything that I believe going forward on this. If we'll stand on this book, God will stand with us. And I believe win, lose, draw, it doesn't matter. You know what? If you die in the battle, you ought to die with that sword stuck in your hand. And folks, we cannot turn our back on this book. There is an increasingly alarming attack against the Word of God and the things that it says and where it draws the line. And people are saying, put that old sword away. Here, we've got something better for you. No, just hold on to the book. Hold on to the book. And so we see a man that just wouldn't let go of the sword. And then verses 11 and 12, there's Shammah. And what does it say about him? And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, verse 11. And there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the battle and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory, a great victory. And I wrote this down. There's ground, some ground that's just worth defending. There's some ground that's just worth defending. And again, folks, you know what? I believe, you know, there's an increasing number of questions being asked this preacher about where's the line. Okay. I mean, I got a text from somebody that doesn't even attend our church this week and said, "Preacher, with all that's going on, I need someone to sit down and show me where the line is. I mean, how far are we pushed and how long do we just take it? And at what point we just..." And I don't know if you've seen the theme yet for next year. It's on the calendars. By the way, we've got a church calendars in the back. If you haven't grabbed one on the way out. Very important so that you can put those things in your personal calendar and know what the church is planning, what we're going to do going forward. But the theme is armored. Armored. That's the theme. We've got the banners. They just came in. They look awesome. Sister Rebecca Lowen designed those for me, and I love them. I love them. Armored. And we're going to talk a lot about the armor of God. Why do you put on the armor of God? She may be able to stand. The Bible says, first of all, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You put on the armor so you can stand. But two verses later, it says that put on the armor of God, that you take on the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. There's a difference between standing and withstanding. For most of our time as Christians, we've just had to stand. Now, not everybody has stayed where they're standing, but I mean, those of us that have, we've just had to stand. And this is where I stand. There's a difference between standing and withstanding. Okay, standing is just what you choose in a spot, saying this is where I'm going to stand. Everybody says, okay. Withstanding means someone's trying to move you off that spot. We're going to talk about the armor of God. Folks, listen to me. There is ground worth defending. There are some things we're not giving up to the Philistines. There's some things worth fighting for. Okay, there is things worth resisting. Come on, spend some time in the book of Acts so that you can take a breath and get over it, okay? There's some laws worth breaking. If they pass laws that begin to usurp the authority of the Bible in my life, let God be true and every man a liar. It's better to obey God rather than man. There's some very... I'm going to answer some of those questions for you that I'm getting asked. And I think that what we better do is every man needs to be in his own mind, be resolved to some things. There ought to be lines in your life that you just are not. Listen, you're not backing off that line and you're not giving off a piece of property here. And, so this is what this man did. Everybody else vacated that piece. He said, no, I'm not giving that up. No, we need to fight to keep that ground. We're not going to give that ground up. And so we see that that's the attribute of a mighty man. Then verse number 13, if you look at there again, the Bible says, and 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Raphaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was there then in Bethlehem, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the 3 mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. I wrote down this, the whispered desire of our captain is a royal command. Listen to this, the whispered desire of our captain is a royal command. Now, folks, we have a captain. His name's Jesus. And you know what? I've said this often, but I don't want the Holy Spirit to have to take a 2x4 and whack me in the head and scream his commands in my ear. I want him to be able to whisper. If Jesus has something he wants, all he ought to have to do is whisper. He didn't even have to ask for it. He just has to mention it. He didn't tell these guys, hey, I want you to go down there, man. I'll tell you what, hey, there's Bethlehem. That's where I was raised. Oh, I remember getting water out of that well. There's a boy. Man, that was the sweetest water. It was the best water. What I wouldn't give to have a drink of that water. And these three men just heard him. He didn't order them to do it. They just knew he wanted it. Did you get that? You know, well, I don't know. Show me in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Show me. Why don't you get close enough to Jesus to listen to him whisper? To just listen to him whisper. Okay? Why does he have to shout a command at you about everything? You know, sometimes I'm going to clarify this. Sometimes I'll be facing a situation where I'm like, okay, I don't know. I can't go to the scripture and know what Jesus commands in this instant. But what would he want? What would he want? Okay, letter of the law people, you know. Well, if the Bible doesn't specifically say this is wrong, then it must be right. Are you nuts? You go into life with that philosophy, do you realize how big the Bible would have to be if God personally mentioned everything that's wrong, not only in the time of the writing of the Bible, but up to this point? You'd need a semi-truck to haul the Bible around in. No, sometimes all we need, listen, you stay close enough to Jesus, you have to stop this, okay? Well, the Bible doesn't specifically say, what would Jesus want? What would he want? What would bring him the most glory? Okay, and you know what he did? He just whispered here. Jesus is our captain. Listen, a mighty man for God is not just interested in what our captain commands, but he wants to be so close to him, so in tune with his heart, that we perceive his desires. And then those mighty men must be courageous enough to fight to do whatever would bring him the most glory and praise. And, boy, I love David's reaction to this. You know, here he said something, just whispered something. These three men, you know, the Bible says they broke through the host of the Philistines. I mean, that's three men. I'm just picturing them around the well. And they've broken through and they run over to this well. And I think the Philistines, like, first of all, they're probably in a state of shock, which bought them some time, okay? Because what are these three idiots doing, attacking our whole army by themselves? And then they stop and they watch two of them fighting off the enemy while the other one's putting the pail down the well. And they've got to be thinking, these guys must be thirsty. I mean, maybe they're out of water up there. And then next thing you know, this guy, you know, he pours what he can into a, you know, maybe one of those containers made out of skin. I don't know. I'm having a hard time watching him run across and fight with. I've tried to carry a bucket of water and run. It's not usually really a good thing that happens, but I don't know how they got it, but they're there. Can you see them? They break back through, and these Philistines are watching these three guys running and water slopping out of the bucket or whatever they're doing. What was that? And the world will never understand it. But all they know is this. My king wanted something. He didn't even say he had to have it, but I know he wanted it. And, boy, I want to be close enough to Jesus. I want him to just whisper. And he does. If you'll listen, you can hear it. You know the specifics of the Christian life, the everyday leading of God. Okay, folks, the specifics of what God wanted me to do this week to help some people and to be a blessing to some people. And you know what? Not one verse in the Bible was there to give me the specifics of that. If we're not hearing his voice, we're not doing his will. Boy, let's get close to Jesus in 2021. Are y'all awake? Is this helping you? I mean, let's be mighty. Come on, man. Let's set the pace. Come on, let's set the pace. Men of the church ought to be setting the pace on these things, okay? All right, doesn't matter. Preacher, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Stop being a doomsdayer. Stop coming to me with every single report of how good the devil's doing. Okay, I read the end of the book. He's going to lose. We're on the winning side. Okay, stop going in a fetal position. Go around, knock on some doors first of the year. Try to get some people out of their cave. Okay, they're AWOL. You know, completely captured by the spirit of fear. I did door to door. I was knocking yesterday and ran into a man and over near the Freedom area, and Christian man, but he had a clear testimony, wonderful testimony. And honestly, we stood there and had some wonderful fellowship for about 15 minutes. He told me, he said, "Preacher," I said, "have you been going to church?" He kind of dropped his head a little bit. He said, "I've gone a few times." "Listen to it. Listen, ladies, let me help you." He said, "Preacher, my wife is so overcome with the spirit of fear." He said, "I mean unreasonable." I said, "I'm going to use a different word. It's ungodly. Because God hath not given us the spirit of fear." He said, "Well, she's got a bit of asthma." And I said, "So's my wife. She's in church every week." Now, you folks, listen, I haven't beat up anybody for taking some precautions. But I'm talking to preachers where 40, 50, 60% of their congregations just checked out and they are captivated by a spirit of fear. Okay. By the way, a lot of them, if you're quarantining from church, but not quarantining from anything else, man, I'm seeing a lot of these people at Walmart because, boy, that's a lot less germy place than the church. You know, you got a better chance surviving Walmart. Okay. So that's good for us. That's good for them. Come on. We need to blow the trumpet. We need to have roll call. We need everybody falling in line again. Come on. Because they're going to come at it again. Come on. Y'all know this. I don't think anybody in here can't read the signs of the times. And I think you know what the political scene is. And I think you know that if it's going to go the way it's going to go, they're going to use this thing to try to further leverage the spirit of Antichrist into... it's not going to get easier. So that's why we... Okay, why a theme? Preacher, armored? It'll grow on you. Some of you are like, "Preacher, I looked at that." I know, when we get the banners up, you're going to go. In about the third or fourth week, you're going to go. And hopefully about 2 months into it, you're going to be gone. Just let it grow on you. Okay? Anybody ever seen an armored truck? See them rolling up in front of Hobby Lobby? Because you know they're making money. They're making money. Yeah. They carry that money in there. You see it running in front of Walmart? Check out how Walmart's done this year. They're not unhappy that we're putting small businesses out of business. Come on. We better blow the trumpet on this thing. But anyway, okay, you got an armored truck. Pulls up. Okay? And then Jerry Ross pulls up in my pickup. And you're a bandit. You want to rob somebody. Which truck are you going after? I mean, you know, number one, I got more money than probably is in that armored truck too, you know. Oh, which truck are you going after? I'm going to tell you, this whole idea of, I'm going to look right up here. I'm getting ahead of myself because this theme is eating me alive, man. I'm trying to wait till January. We've been able to get by as Christians in peacetime with being pretty flippant about putting this armor on. But those days are in the rearview mirror. Let me tell you who the devil's taking out right now. Those that don't have their armor on. Because if I got to pick a fight, and there's a guy in full armor, a shield, and a sword, and there's a guy standing there with nothing but a toothpick hanging out of his mouth. And I'm going to tell you who I'm going to go get. And you know what? Devil's just working the fringes now. This whole idea of not having that helmet on. Well, we're going to break these pieces down. We're going to take our time. Too many Christians. I mean, there's too many evidences in their life that they're not saved. And yet they claim to be a Christian. Or they're fighting doubts about their salvation. You got the helmet on, off, on, off, on, off. You know, you better get some things settled. Because this thing's getting real. Okay? You can't afford to walk out of your house anymore without your armor on. Okay, we got a lot of men and women that have concealed carry licenses in here, and you've gotten in the habit of carrying a pistol with you. And some of it, that just started in the last several months because of the climate change. And by the way, I'm for it. I'm a Second Amendment guy. Help of yourself. Carry as many as you want. But that's not the most important thing you ought to be worried about. Because there's a whole different kind of war that's been going on, and it didn't just start a year ago. So we're going to get into this. Well, ran out of time on the mighty men. But I guarantee you, they didn't win these battles without armor. We're gonna have some fun this year. We're going to have a good time. Wow, preacher, it seems so militant. Amen. Brother Josh looked at it and he said, it's very masculine. Well, yeah. I had to make up for this. Look at that. Little girl looking at the sky with binoculars. We got to save ourselves, man. We had to stare at that for a whole year, ladies. Give us a year with our stuff, okay? So, Heavenly Father, bless our time, our short break, and then the service that will follow. Lord, bless the cantata. Bless our choir as they prepare to be a blessing in Jesus' name.